Praise the Lord. Hosea chapter 1. If you're there, can you give me a good hearty amen?
Amen.
All right. Appreciate it. All right. We're going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to read this whole chapter. So hope you're, the old saying is, if a preacher reads over 7 verses, he loses his congregation. That's not proven. That's just theory. So we're going to lose you twice today, maybe 3 times. So anyhow, maybe I'll find you in the reading. So just start with me at verse 1. Just read along with me in your minds there, if you would. And, when it comes to some of the names of the Bible, I do not claim to be able to pronounce them all properly. So if you have a different pronunciation, that is all right with me. Hosea chapter 1, brother. Hosea chapter 1. All right. Let's start reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam and the son of Jehoash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and conceived and bare him a son. The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ammah, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. They're often read together. Say ye unto your brethren, am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. I want to read that again. That's so important when we get to the end of this message. Say unto your brethren, am I, which is the name we've seen earlier, but it's missing the negative context to it, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Like I said, these names are a little rough on me now, so be careful today. I'm going to try to get them out to you. But I want to preach today, in all seriousness, I have really felt the Holy Ghost just show me things here in Hosea. We've heard the story of Hosea many times, but I want to preach to you on God changes names. God changes names. Now, in this introduction here, prophets sometimes are asked to do very strange things. You know that and I know that when we read about the prophets, the minor prophets, and the major prophets here in the Old Testament. We read of Isaiah there when you study the book of Isaiah. Talks about Isaiah being asked to walk around naked. And when you study that, it's talking about his outer garments. Talking about, basically, Isaiah walked the streets dressed like a prisoner of war for a symbolic prophecy. And for several months in the book of Jeremiah, he carried a yoke on his shoulders. And that's pretty interesting. If I walked in here today and told you I had a yoke upon my shoulders and said, God told me to do this for the next few months, when you see me trying to make a point, God's trying to talk to you. We read about Ezekiel, who was asked to lay on his side for days to prove a point there in the book of Ezekiel. And even when Ezekiel's wife died, God turned that painful experience into a sermon. I read this in the Bible, and this is what we would term when you study it in Bible school, they call it prophetic symbolism, where God asked these men to do something that was something that didn't make sense to them. It made them look silly, but God took what they were doing and He there had a symbol to preach a message through it. Now when we come to the book of Hosea, this is an action sermon. And no other prophet preached a more painful action sermon than Hosea when you read this great and marvelous book. All three major prophets, when you read the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all three of those major
prophets use the image of Israel as an unfaithful wife, playing the prostitute and God being the husband. All three of the major prophets did that. They showed us that the idolatry of Israel was open adultery against the living God. But in the book of Hosea, this is very interesting. He takes this metaphorical comparison from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and we look at this, he turns it into a literal symbolic act. Well, here it is, Hosea is not just preaching a sermon, but he's acting out the sermon. It's almost like this pageant, so to speak, where God is using Hosea in this very, very heavy sermon that he's preaching to Israel, and he's preaching it with his life. He actually, in this, we understand, he married a woman who became a harlot and proved to be unfaithful to him. But Hosea did this in obedience to the living God. So what is all of this saying? We're going to move into this a little more detail. But we look at this, and what was all of this about? It was a vivid picture of what the people of God had done to their God by prostituting themselves to idols and committing spiritual adultery. Now I want you to think about this when we look in the Bible, that since God's people today, He faced the same temptation, that you today, it's not just a message for Israel, but you today can play also the prostitute spiritually. You are to be the bride of Christ. You are to be a chaste virgin presented to Him. You are the one that are to love Him with a godly love, such a love that is zealous, waiting for His wonderful return. But you, my friend, also in the same temptation in this day, that you also can play the harlot as well. You also can prostitute yourself to the harlots and to the worldly pleasures of this world. So all of us had played, all of us had played the harlot at one time, like Gomer. And God forbid that if you're here today and you're flirting with the false gods of this world and the false gods and ideas of this world, but everybody in this room can relate to this woman called Gomer. And you can relate to what it is to have that all-pursuing love in your life as God loved you and dealt with you and chastened you and called you back home. All of us can relate to that. I just want you to picture just for a moment what this would have been like in this marriage. We look at verse 2 here. We don't have to go into it. But a few things I want you to realize is this, that Hosea, when you look his name up in the original language, Hosea's name means salvation, much like Joshua in the Old Testament and like Yeshua or Jesus in the New Testament. You look at the name Gomer, her name means completion. It was a Hebrew name. So could you imagine what it was like? The voice of God came to Hosea. Can you imagine maybe as Hosea was contemplating the sins of Israel and he was there praying in his prayer closet. And just follow me for a moment. He was praying in his prayer closet. He must have thought surely that Israel had sinned away the day of grace. Could God still love such a people? And to what lengths will His love go to call them back? And I like what John Phillips, a commentator, this is what he said. He said, could you imagine that while Hosea is musing and meditating, all of a sudden broke the voice of the living God. No doubt it startled Hosea. The voice that rang in his soul had once commanded light to shine out of a darkness. And a voice that communed with Adam and Eve and had commanded Abraham to leave Ur and recently spoken to Elijah was now speaking to Hosea himself. And he's there, and this is what the voice says. Go, take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. So here we meet this very unique thing. Could you imagine praying, men, praying, and God speaks to you and said, I want you to take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. It would be one of those things that would throw us back because it seems so unlike the living and holy God. So here we meet a debate among Bible students in two areas. Number one, is this a literal story or is this an allegory? Is this something that is not literal? Did God really mean this? Did Hosea really marry a woman who became a prostitute? We look at this. John Calvin said, it is inconceivable that God should ask one of His children to marry one to prove unfaithful to Him. He did not believe that it was a real story. He believed that it was a story and an allegory. I believe it's a little story, church. I believe when God spoke to Hosea and He used him in this, I believe He was showing us one of the most vivid pictures of what God was going through in his heart. not. The second debate is, what kind of woman did Hosea originally marry? Did he marry a woman who was already a prostitute and already had them, came to him and bore to him 3 children? Or did Hosea marry a pure Hebrew woman who later became a prostitute? Now, let me defend my point here. My view in this is this, and you may have a disagreement. That's wonderful. That's fine. It will talk later. But understand this. My view is, he married a woman who was pure and became a prostitute. Reason number one is this. Gomer's name is a Hebrew name. We look at that in the Bible. It is a Hebrew name. These words were written in retrospect. Hosea wrote this after the fact. Also, the command was taken, was to take a woman of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Did he already take a woman who had 3 children? No. He took her unto himself and then bare 3 children. Hosea married a woman, I believe, who was pure at the time. He knew the outcome of God's predictions that this woman was going to play the harlot. Hosea really, really loved Gomer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Hosea really loved her? And if that's the case, I do not picture Hosea going down to the red light district and have to grab some woman out of the red light district and try to force himself to fall in love with her. No, sir. This living picture to us. I believe he fell in love with Gomer at an age when they were younger, whatever it was. I believe that they went through the courtship. I believe that they dated. I believe that they married. I believe that they said their vows. I believe he had a burning love for her, just like the day that you married your spouse. You had the burning feelings of love for her. So perhaps they lived together many years. They had beautiful memories of their dating days, maybe. Maybe if the day they would have pictures and a photographer, whatever it was, lighting the candles, cutting the cake. I believe they had those beautiful years before she showed signs of a wandering heart. Now then we come to this story, and this is what's so interesting about it. We know that he married Gomer, and then in chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diablon, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So Hosea married Gomer, and she presented him with the son. And the son, God told Hosea, call his name Jezreel. The name Jezreel followed me. The very first child, that name means God scatters, or God will scatter. In this, we understand that Jezreel was a city that was known for drastic judgment. If I could take your mind back to the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, we know about the man named Jehu that went there. And in the valley of Jezreel, he was to wipe out Ahab's evil descendants. But in that, you understand that Jehu got so zealous that he went above the Lord's command and killed more people than what was necessary. So the naming of Jezreel, the first son of Hosea and Gomer, was a prophetic word of judgment. The strength of the kingdom of Israel was going to be broken on that classic battlefield in Jezreel, and God would scatter Israel. Is it not amazing today, church, that today the people of Israel are scattered from Samaria to San Francisco, from Nazareth to New York? You'll find the people of God are scattered. That's because of these ancient judgments against them. So notice this. Not only was the naming of Jezreel a prophetic implication, it has a practical implication and application. The principle is here. When you reject God, follow me. When you reject God and reject God's dealing, He will get you into a place where your life is scattered. If you get into trouble with Him, when you run from God, you will never go anywhere or do anything in life that will be wholesome and pure and holy. You'll find your life is scattered every hand that you turn. Your dreams will come back in your face. Your desires will crumble in your hands. Your intentions will be everything that you think is good. Eventually it'll come to pieces. I'm telling you, the practical implication is this. Just like Gomer played the harlot and ran from Hosea, if you play the harlot and run from God, you will be scattered in this world. Your life will be judged with this. You will not be blessed. You will not be healed. I don't care if you start off young and think you've got a career and a pursuit in life. God will leave you on the backside of a desert, not 2 cents to rub together. You may have $1 million in a bank account, but you ain't got the peace of God, and your marriage is coming to pieces because this is judgment on sin. If you run from God, your life will be scattered. You wish people could see this, that if you run from God, your life will be scattered, and you will be judged in this. He will scatter our dreams in our faces. You may think you're going to satisfy yourself apart from Him. Gomer may be thought to herself, I can find a man just as good as Hosea. You don't lie to yourself, Gomer. Go out there into the red light district. Go out there and sell yourself to the world and find out. You'll never find a love like Hosea's. You don't hear me, church. I'm telling you, go to the world. Go to its entertainment. Go to its movies. Go to its games and fun and all that. And run away from the house of God and God Himself. You'll find yourself. There's not a better lover in all the lands. You'll never find somebody that'll die for you like Jesus did. You'll never find somebody that'll forgive you like Jesus. There's not a man. There's not a woman. There's not a career. There's not an event. There's not a hobby that can make up for the love of God. And that's what God is showing us here. If you do not serve Him and you run for Him, your life will be scattered. I've thought before of what my life would be now if I ran from the voice of God when He dealt with me. Has anybody else thought about that? You know, every now and then the devil may try to tempt people. You know, just like he tried to tempt Christ. It's not a sin to be tempted. You know, there's been several times that I walked away from a good paying job, and I could tell you the story of where I could be now if it was the will of God for me to be there. But there's been a few times when I was evangelizing. I said, man, I could be in little old Eaton. Good paying job, no worries. You know, live close to the water, get to go fishing on Saturdays, a few church picnics, and teach Sunday school. Not have to deal with all that stuff. But then I would think, oh God, if I ran away from Your voice, who knows, there wouldn't be a job there. I might be laying in the ditch somewhere. I might be in a jailhouse somewhere. I might be in a house somewhere with a good job, but no peace and no stability of heart. I'm telling you, church, that is the message that God was giving Israel here through this picture. Notice, then there was a second child that was born. I want you to notice this here. The second child was a daughter. Her name was Lo-Ruhamah. Well, you've got to get the language here. That word Lo, L-O there, means not. It means it is not. And that word Ruhamah there, when you look at this, when the second child, a daughter, was born, well, I want you to get this. See, we are not told it was Hosea's daughter. The first child said it was born unto Hosea. The second child, it does not give us that. It lets us know there was a second child that was born. And this was the case. The first child, it said, was born to him. And notice this, the second child, it seems, by the time of the second child, that Gomer had already played the harlot. Could you imagine the pain of knowing that your wife, Gomer, has played the harlot? She comes up pregnant. You don't know if it's your child or not. You don't know if that baby in her womb is your child or some man out there on the streets. Notice this. This is the context of Scripture. Could you imagine the pain of Hosea knowing his beloved wife was prostituting herself? She finds out she is pregnant. Hosea is wondering, is that my child? Or whose child is this? I cannot trust her. I cannot believe her. Now notice this, what it goes on to say. Lady, name that daughter Lo-Ruhamah. It means to be unpitied or unloved. It means not loved or not pitied. God had loved His people and proved it many times. But now notice this, in this judgment, I'm going to withdraw my love from them. I will not pity them in this judgment. They're going to go through this, and my pity will not be there for them. Does this sound strange to you? Because we read the Bible, and throughout the Bible, God is referred to as a God of great love and constant pity, who loves and endures forever. You ever heard that? I preached it. You've taught it. And we sing about it in our hymns. But we look at this and we've got to understand this is no contradiction. God is merciful. He is long-suffering. His love does endure forever. But when we insist on our own way and persevere in our sin, the time comes when the daily mercies of the Lord are withdrawn from us and we are abandoned to our own folly and destruction, because that is when we read in Scripture that, look, God is a God of love. He is drawing us with cords of love. He is telling us that He loves us. And just like Hosea, He's putting food on the table for God. He's telling her that He loves her, but yet she still goes out that door willfully and knowing that she's going to play the harlot and goes to other lovers. And yes, Hosea's heart longs for her, but she's out there and judgment is coming. And my friend, we look at this and we are abandoned to our folly. We have chosen our sin rather than God's love. When we take advantage of God's love, His justice and righteousness must still be upheld. I've heard that sloppy agape love preached all over this nation, where God is just some fuzzy little creature that runs around and gives us candy and nice gifts. But I'm telling you, there's been times in my life
that I've laid on my back in a jail cell, and I knew God had dealt with me, and I was there because I rejected His voice. I was in a before I was in church, of course. Only other time I've been in a jail cell since then is to preach. I remember one time, and this is something that it comes to mind when I'm preaching. I didn't have this in my notes, but I remember one time I went to a revival at my old home church, and God had been dealing with me. Oh, I'm telling you, dealing with me very severely. I'd go in churches just because I had friends. You know, you still go to church because you have friends. A message, tongues, and interpretation went forth that night in that service. And I knew God was talking to me. You know, there's 20 of us in the building already. It's getting pretty slim. 19 are saved except Derek. And, you know, the message comes forth. You're running from me. You know, you don't look to the pastor on that one. You know, I'm bawling. I wasn't bawling. I was kind of felt the tears, but fighting it back. And Grandma, I don't know if she uses much wisdom, but she turned around and said, "What'd you do to the altar?" Didn't hurt me one bit, church. Tears in her eyes. "Why don't you go to the altar, boy? Quit playing games with God. What do you do?" Went to the altar, shed enough tears to get everybody off my back, walked out the service, had no intentions of serving Him. I didn't get saved. You know, some people stand up, you get saved? Sure. I got saved. Walked out, I didn't get saved. That week, by the end of that week, I was charged with 3 felonies, 2 misdemeanors, and was laid on my back in a jail cell. I remember laying in that jail cell. I remember looking up to heaven. I wasn't saved, but I had a little Bible study group in there, and I heard a man in there reading the Bible. And it came to me, just last week I told you, your life was going down and not up. Did I feel the love of God? In a sense, yes. But I felt His judgment. I felt He was dealing with me in love, yes. But He was telling me, if you keep going, church, what I'm trying to say, I'm saved. I'll thank the God of heaven for that. But after, notice this, could you imagine Gomer, after she walked through the door, after Hosea had fed her and clothed her and taken care of the children, and she was out there playing the harlot, and we expect God to bless that? Come on. How many people come to the house of God and enjoy the benefits? That's all they talk about is the benefits and the blessings. But God will deal with us. Notice this, the third child. Again, I want you to notice this. The third child was named Lo-Ammi. And the last child again is a son. And again, it does not say it was Hosea's child. It doesn't say that. You can debate and say it is or it isn't. We don't know. But we do know this. Imagine that happening to you once. Your wife getting pregnant after playing the harlot. You're not knowing if it's your child or not. But imagine your wife once again becomes pregnant again. And you don't know it's your child. I don't know about you, but if I was Hosea, I'd probably be like, "Look, we're going to divorce court or something." But can you imagine as Hosea? Mind goes back to what God has already told him. I'm using this as a picture of my love for Israel, my judgment against Israel, and what I'm doing in my dealings. We look at this, that word. We look at this word, Lo am I, and that's the best I can do with that word. The word Lo again is not. And that other word, am I, it means my people. So listen to verse 9. It says this, "You are not my people, and I will not be your God." Not only would God remove His mercy and not pity them, but He would also renounce the covenant He had made with them. "Will not bless them in their whoredoms." That's what we read here. "You will not be my people, and I will not be your God." You can read that in verse 9. Some object and say, "But the Jews are God's chosen people." That don't make no sense. You ever heard of, I guess the best way, sentimental Zionism? Anybody heard of that before? Where people believe that right now I shouldn't be preaching to you as Gentiles, I should be preaching to the Jews because they're God's chosen people. And they believe that later on, you know, mercy come our way, Lord willing, in the future. Sentimental Zionism has invaded our minds to this place. God did judge the children of Israel. Everybody know that, don't you? He dealt with them very seriously. Now we look at this, we must understand that the point that we believe the Jews are blessed of God right now, in a sense they are. I know there's senses of that. But right now the Jews are in hostility to God if they still follow the old order. Amen. Got quiet. Do you know right now that there's some men over there that's cutting the necks of goats and rams? And God's not looking at that and pouring out His Shekinah glory on it. He's going to deal with them. We look at this and must understand. Yes, I believe the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948 was a blessing. But they still reject and are hostile towards the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They mock His holy name. Israel has abortion clinics just like America. They have homosexual praise just like New York does. Yes, Jews have a special place in God's plan in the past and will have a special place in God's plan in the future. But right now, if you do not come to that cross in the name of Jesus, you are not blessed. Not my people. I will not be your God. Now, we'll get into other things if we're teaching on prophecy another time. In this present age, God's people are those who have been born again and entered into His family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's dealings are still the same. Those of us who have profited from the work of Jesus Christ and have played the prostitute with the idols of this world and resist His dealings, we will cease to be His people and He will cease to be our God and deal with us in love. We look at this, and I this came to mind. Could you imagine dinner time at Hosea's house? You got Hosea, a man of God, a wife that's a prostitute. You got little Jezreel over here. His name means scattered. You got little Rahama over here. Her name means not pitied, not love. And you got little Ammi over here, and her name means that not my people, not my God. It's a little depressing atmosphere. Hey, scattered, can you pass me the food? Hey, not my people. Can you pass the salt? Do you see what I'm talking about? We look at this and we have to understand that how can this be a story of God's faithfulness? Hosea represents God, yes. He was faithful to love for His love for Gomer to show that God is faithful in His love for us. So far, the story has been all about the unfaithfulness of Gomer and the names of judgment. The names are scattered, not pitied, not my people. How is this story a story of God's faithfulness? And this is where the grace of God comes in. For God reveals to Hosea, and I love this part of this chapter, that He will call Israel back. And He was going to change those names that seemed to be so dreadful and change them into names that are blessed. How beautiful it was to Hosea when he came to verse 11. And notice this, in verse 11, it talks about the first son, Jezreel. And his names mean scattered, but notice, and then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, and for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So notice what God is saying here. He's looking at Hosea and said, look, I know Gomer's played the prostitute. I know the name of your children. All of them means a judgment. It means scattered, unloved, and not my people. But he said, I'm going to change Jezreel, which means scattered, to Jezreel, the positive meaning, that means planted. I'm going to take that name that means scattered and I'm going to make that name mean to be planted. Isn't that amazing? That's what God done for you in your scatteredness of your sin. When you played the harlot and you ran to the idols of this world and your life was scattered, He took you and He planted you by the rivers of living water and loved you and nourished you that you could produce fruit in a due season. Ain't God that good to us? Amen. A word study on the word Jezreel is very interesting. It's the same Hebrew word, but Hebrew words often have positive and negative meanings. The negative meaning of the word Jezreel, when you look at the word, means to be scattered. The positive meaning of the word Jezreel means to be planted. You ever notice this? A man, in the same hand that he scatters something, he can plant something. God's hand that can scatter us is the same hand that can plant us and prune us. And pluck us. Isn't that amazing? Like in our lives, when you're under the judgment of God, that hand of judgment is revealed and He'll scatter you. But that same hand will come along and take you, redeem you, and plant you. I look at this and hear the heart of God in this. That place of Jezreel, that place of slaughter and judgment will be a vineyard and a place of growth. This is the mercy of God. When you run from God like Gomer, your dreams and life seem scattered. God can take your life and plant you. That's so wonderful to think about that. The second child is this. Remember that the second child was Lo-Ruhama. Notice he says this. That name means not pitied. But notice this. He said, I'm going to take not pitied or not loved, and they're going to become pitied and my beloved. Notice what it says in Hosea 2 and 1. Say unto your brethren, am I, and also your sisters, Ruhama. Remember this, I don't want to bore you. The word lo, L-O, means not. So when he said lo ruham, that meant not. No, not loved. But you remove the word lo and just put ruhama, it means loved. So he said, I'm not going to call you not loved. I'm going to call you loved. I'm not going to call you not pitied. I'm going to call you pitied. I'm not going to call you not my beloved. You are my beloved. So moreover, says God, I'm going to change that name. Dropping the negative. Instead of not pitied, you're going to be pitied. Gomer, you deserve not to be pitied or loved in your continual unfaithfulness. But I will pity you and love you. Come home to me. Have you ever noticed somebody... Let me put it this way. I have an Uncle Richard who is a drug addict. It's what he's been his whole life. Ever since I was younger, I've known Uncle Richard as a drug addict. He's been in prison, drugs. And my grandma Carrie, which is my mother's mother, has done things for Richard that people have disagreed with, tried to help him, went out her way, bent over backwards. And to be honest with you, there's been times that as a grandson, there's been times like, Grandma, what are you doing? Quit it. But with tears in her eyes, I've watched more than one time and say, that's my son. I love them. I'm trying my best to help them the best way I can. Even if I disagree with some, I'm trying to help them. Her heart is, I want to help him. I have a cousin named Dustin who's been a heroin addict off and on. I've seen him recently. He says he's clean, but give him a month. I've looked at my Uncle David several times and said, Uncle David, I don't know why you've been so nice to him about this stuff. I would take him, I'd gather him up, I'd chunk him out. You say all those tough things. Now that I have a child of my own and I believe God, I'll still take a stand. But oh, I felt the hurt even thinking about it. My Uncle David's looked more than one time bawling in the altars. I want to see my son saved. We look at that, that's the same mentality here. Yes, Gomer, you deserved it. Yes, Gomer, you played the harlot. You don't deserve to be pitied. You don't deserve to be loved. You don't deserve to be planted. But God has loved you. If you'll come home to me, I'll be that merciful to you. I'll give you another strand of grace. I'll say I love you one more time. I'll show you another glimpse of hope and mercy. No, Gomer, I love you. Come home to me. Church, today I feel the Holy Ghost here to tell some of us in the service, God once again is letting you know in the service, you deserve to be scattered and not loved. But if you'll come to me, I will plant you, I will love you, I will show pity to you. And that's what the message God was showing through Hosea. Israel, you played the harlot, yes. You deserve it all, yes. But I still love you and I want to be in fellowship with you. Notice the third name, remember, it was Lo Am I. And that kind of sounds funny, I know. But not my people. He said, I'm going to change that name to my people. Notice again in verse 1, say ye unto your brethren, am I? No, he removed again the low. He removed again the negative. And this finally, I will change that name. It means not my people, to my people. And they will be my people again in that day. Here's how God puts it in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea that cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. That's what God wants you to understand today is this. He loves you and wants to be in fellowship with you. If you come home to Him. Now I know a few lessons from this and we'll close. First of all, I realize today many of you may not have run as far as Gomer did from Hosea. You may not have been so unfaithful as to deny Him and seek other gods, committing spiritual adultery with Him. But many people are guilty with flirting with other gods. Label it what you want. But you flirt with this world, as James tells us. Being a friend of this world, you are an enemy of God. You've committed adultery against God. Some of you here today, I'm not saying you're all backslid. Please take this message in context. But if you found yourself with you've taken the overpowering love of your great bridegroom, have you not shown him the affection that he deserves? Can you just imagine? Let's just think with me. Hosea, knowing his wife walks up that door and goes to other men. She comes back through that door. He looks at her and says, I love you. You know you're wrong. I love you. And these children, they need you. Can you imagine that's what God is showing us happens to His heart? When you walk out these church doors and you still play the harlot? You still enjoy your sins? You still enjoy your pleasures. You still watch the things you want to watch. You get on the internet sites you're not supposed to. You view things you're not supposed to. You say things you're not supposed to. You don't control your tongue. You lose your attitude. You follow your own will. You don't read. You don't pray. And you come back to that door and God looks at you and says, "You've been wrong this week, but I love you and I want to pity you. But come home to me and stay here, Gomer." God wants you to see this church. When you walk out these doors and you take this holy word, not literal, and you live the way you want to, you are playing the harlot. And you may not have committed full adultery spiritually yet, but you flirt long enough with the wrong gods in the wrong situations, you'll find yourself with affections that you're not to have towards the world. You'll find yourself being sympathetic to things that you're never supposed to be sympathetic to. How is it that you see children and parents backslide gradually? It's not because one day they say, "I want to be the harlot." No, sir. If it came to place, I don't love Christ like I should. I don't come to the altar when I need to. I don't read when I should. I don't love the body of Christ like I should. And then you find yourself flirting and flirting and flirting until God looks at you and says, "You're scared. You're not pitied. You're not my people because you played the harlot and you would not heed my word and dealings." Gomer, I love you, but quit playing the prostitute. I feel the Holy Ghost run up and down my backbone this morning. Strange to you, it's called Holy Ghost preaching. I feel the boldness of heaven in my spirit. I know God's dealing with hearts. You take this altar call lightly if you want to. But I'm telling you, as I was studying Hosea, God was telling me to tell you, some of you have flirted with other gods and you haven't been convicted of it. God tell you, "Come to church. I love you." And you feel God say, "I love you" from the song. You feel like God said, "I love you," taking it for granted. You walked out the doors and you played the harlot again and again and again. And I'm telling you, God's about fed up with it. We look at this. We must understand that this is the story of all who have been saved, scattered, not pitied, not my people, but now planted, pitied in the people of God. I'm going to tell you the story and we're going to pray as my wife gets ready to make her way to the piano. There's a preacher that I know of that he's been a camp meeting preacher for years. Good brother in the Lord. I want to say it's probably been about 8 years ago. His wife has been with him in ministry the whole time. True story. And here it is that one day, his wife comes to him and says these words, "I don't want to live holiness no more. I don't want to go to church no more. And I'm not traveling with you preaching anymore." That man watched his wife leave him, find another boyfriend, came the complete opposite of what she had showed for 30 years of her life. Came to a tough time in her life. She came back to the preacher, was talking to him. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I still love you." He said, "I know that you," I can tell. He said, "In prayer and talking to you, you're not ready to come back home to me and be faithful to me." He said, "But it's driving me crazy that I don't know where you are at night. And it hurts my heart when you don't call me." He said, "If you don't mind, if I build an apartment on the side of our garage," he said, "if you'll honor me enough to just not bring anybody home with you," or if I'm not mistaken along those lines. He said, "If you won't bring anybody home with you, I'll build an apartment." He said, "But just let me know that you're all right." I've thought about that example that man has left before for his holiness ministry many times. He said he don't have a desire to marry another woman. That's the love of his life. I thought about that and put myself, I said, my wife ever done that to me, it would crush me. Men, think about it. Women, think it was your husband. Imagine what it does to the heart of God when we're out there and we live completely opposite of what God has called us to live. It breaks His heart. Stand to your feet, all of this church, this morning. I'm going to deal specifically today. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Please be reverent. I ask you that. If you don't, you're showing a rebellious spirit. Every head bowed and every eye is closed.